The Bible says in Romans 12, in this great pinnacle of toward the end of this great treatise of Christian doctrine, in Romans 12 it kind of peaks, it climaxes into this beautiful appeal to present your bodies a living sacrifice, and then it really fleshes that out to be specific about what it would be like then, and and because of the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, and we know this is the will of God. And then there are little directives, little specific directives, and among them are these that we're focusing on this Lord's Day, and that is abhor evil and cleave to that which is good. This is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. I hear in our church, and I see in our church, love without hypocrisy. You know, there are times when people's expressions of love are shallow and meaningless, and they're cliche, and they're not really expressions of I'm committed to you, I care about you, I'm here for you, I will help you. But often here in our church, I see genuine expressions of real love, love without hypocrisy, love that forgives people for when they do and say things they probably shouldn't do or say, and they hurt people that we love, love that overlooks the rough edges of people that the Holy Spirit's just working on, you know, real love, kindness. Yes, this is true about the person. That would be an excuse for me not to be their friend, but I will love them in spite of that. And this is the direction here, love without hypocrisy. And the next two are abhor evil. This is verse 9. Abhor that, what is evil. Abhor what is evil. And we talked about that this morning, if you're here. And cling to what is good. And I want to talk about those second phrase there tonight, cling to what is good. I would ask you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to a passage you're familiar with. We really ought to park on here in our hearts and lives in Philippians 4:8. You're familiar with this, but take a look at Philippians 4:8 tonight, and I think it will do our hearts good to look on Philippians 4:8. And tonight, in a moment, I want to share with you seven questions to find if you are clinging to what's good, as we're directed to do here, commanded to cling to good. And is that true about you? Do you cling to what's good? I'm going to ask seven questions tonight, but just let this truth from God's Word soak in this truth from God's Word. Let it sink into your heart. This is the heart of the truth that I want to talk about tonight. And so if you just listen to this passage and you allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to you and to not only conviction but to inspire you, do you realize the same truth here that I'm going to express here is truth? All of God's truth can both convict us and inspire us. In other words, if God says this should be a part of your life and it's not, well, that should convict us, right? But also to inspire us, because it's like, well, he's saying it can be a part of our life. And so we shouldn't just go away from church feeling defeated if our lives aren't what they ought to be, because none of our lives are quite what they ought to be yet. But we should also leave thinking, but God has given to us great. This is something he said that can be a part of my life. And this is really a powerful passage that I think you're very familiar with, but I want to read it to you tonight again. This is Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Isn't that a beautiful passage? You probably have committed that to memory, many of you. Let's read it again, slowly, letting it sink into our hearts. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is a powerful passage of truth. This is the kind of people that God wants to be. So we're given this command to avoid things that are evil and to cling to things that are good. Now, you want to ask yourself, is that true about me? Am I a person that avoids evil and clings to good? I love things that are good. Now, I'll give some specific questions. But first, this reference to a movie I saw once with my girls. No, I'll take that back. A movie I've seen dozens of times with my girls. The Anne of Green Gables movie. Here's a little quote. Or Anne Shirley's looking for a boy, looking for a husband. Marilla says Fred is a good man. Anne Shirley doesn't like Fred, even though he's a good man. It kind of goes like this. Anne Shirley, Fred is extremely good. Marilla says, that's exactly what he should be. Would you want to marry a wicked man? And Shirley says, well, I wouldn't marry anyone who is really wicked, but I think I'd like it if he could be wicked, but he wouldn't. That's supposed to laugh there. That was a laugh line. If he could be wicked and he wouldn't, Marilla says this: "You'll have better sense someday, I hope." That's what I'm talking about here. If we grow up and we get our roots down in the truth of God, we'll have the good sense to value what's good without any mixture of wickedness. Good should be something that is that something that we seek. This is so simple, really, that I would hope that it'd be something that kind of rings in your heart and sticks with you. It sticks to your ribs. Abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Clean out the garage of your soul and throw away all the stuff that's questionable and keep the good things and cherish the good things. Now, it's important, if we're going to do that, that we honestly assess our own selves and we're honest about ourselves. Of, is this true about me? Am I a person that loves good things and hates and abhors evil? Seven questions to find that out. One, ask yourself this question: is what you love good? Is what you love good? In other words, is what you set your heart on and what you value good? This little review from this morning: God wants you to hate evil. Psalm 119, 104, new verses. Psalm 119, 104, "Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." And one repeated from this morning, Amos 5:15, "Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." So the first question to ask, or a question to ask, would be, is what you love good? Is what you value good? God wants us to hate evil. He wants us to love good and set our hearts on what's good. Here's a quick flyover of some scriptures on this. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 15 says this: "See that no one renders evil for evil, but everyone is to pursue what is good." Titus 1 and verse 8, talking about qualifications of an elder. Leaders in the church should be hospitable and lovers of what is good. This is the kind of person that you want in leadership. This is, by the way, the kind of person you want to marry. Ann Shirley's in attendance tonight. A person who loves what's good. He says, "I'm serious about that. While you're chatting on the internet with the guy and while you're observing him from afar, just watch and see, does this guy love what is good? I'm telling you, you will pay for it if he doesn't." Over and over and over again. Only reason women aren't saying amen right now is because some of them are with the bad boy they married. You know, that's just the way it works. It's like, guys, let's admit that's true. Amen? Psalm 34:14, "Depart from evil and do good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, "Test all things, but hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil." 1 Peter 3:15, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" This is something to do. When you're suffering, see to it that you're doing what's good, so you're only suffering for what's good, is what he's saying there. 3 John 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." In other words, copy people who are good, like I was talking about this morning. "He who does good is of God." This is Proverbs 2 and verse 20, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness." The reason I'm giving you all this kind of like shotgun of scripture from time to time is that it's a good idea for us to recognize when there's a huge theme in the Bible that's repeated over and over and over again. And this is a helpful thing I want to give you tonight. Again, something that I hope stick to your ribs. The idea that a way to simplify looking at the Christian life is by the power of God through salvation and ongoing sanctification, you hate evil and you cling to what's good. And there are lots of scriptures that say this. So the first question maybe you ask yourself is what I love good? Do I love good things? Second question is, what makes you happy and gives you delight and joy good? What do angels rejoice about up in heaven? When sinners come to repentance. That's what you were going to say. I heard that. Salvation. Right. Luke 15. When sinners come to repentance, it's a holy celebration in heaven among angels because they have the good sense to be happy about the right things. And sometimes we ought to repent of what makes us happy. Hebrews 1:9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all of your fellows." This is a reference to the Lord Jesus, but it's true about us too. If you love things that are righteous and hate things that are evil, you will be anointed with the oil of gladness. Then just look around. You can see that's true in life. You can watch people. And you can see that people who love wickedness and hate righteousness eventually are anointed with the oil of grave sadness, right? They're plunged into depression and sadness and heartache, right? There are people who love righteousness and hate evil. Joy just overruns them. And those people, some of them will be joyful in spite of all the circumstances in their life that you would think would make a person not joyful. They somehow have found, you know, kind of like mind jewels out of the sewer kind of people. What makes you happy? That's a good question. What makes you happy? What gives you delight? What do you love? And what makes you happy? Are these good things that make you happy? Are these good things that delight you? Like when sinners come to repentance, or somebody follows or comes back to God, or you watch somebody else doing a kind deed for somebody else, or you see the progress of the gospel, or you hear a good missionary report. Yes! That makes me happy. That's a good thing. That's a pure thing with no mixture of sin or error or badness or a questionable thing. This is the kind of stuff that makes angels happy and ought to make you happy and makes God happy. Psalm 33 and verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And of course, I love this one. You've heard it over and over. James 1 verse 17, every perfect gift. Where is it from? It's from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's always been that way. He always will be that way. He just keeps pouring out good gifts from His heaven. And so ask the question, what makes you happy? Did you get it? What do you love? Is that good things? Is the good things, do you love things that are good? Do good things make you happy? Here's a third question. The things that you look on, this is like Sunday school, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's so many good things to look on. God has put so many beautiful, good, virtuous things in His world for our eyes to feast on that would tug our hearts upward to God and to worship. And yet there are base and low things that we can look upon. And those will affect our hearts like a damning poison. And the question would be, are the things that you look on with your eyes good things? Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I was calling one day, and I went into a home, and I looked at the person that had a television set, and the television set had a big card right on the top that had this passage of Scripture right on it. Every once in a while, I see somebody's computer monitor, and they have little post-it notes to remind them to see to it that what they look on there are good things. Number four question, is what you talk about and listen to good? I meddled about this a little bit this morning. I'm going to meddle again tonight. I don't understand how a person can go and watch like a 17-foot-tall naked figure in a movie can tell me that that doesn't really have any effect on them morally. That's impossible. It's not true. You can continually listen to music that talks about sensual things, that talks about drunkenness, that talks about adultery, that talks about divorce, that talks about sin, continually kind of glamorizes that or normalizes that. If you will continually listen to that kind of thing, you're not meditating on what is good. You are violating this passage of Scripture. There will be payment for that. You don't want to do that. There are too many good things to listen to. There are too many good things to look on. And this is what, am I wrong? Isn't this what he, what does it say in Philippians 4:8? If anything is virtuous or praiseworthy, think on these things. It's so cool now, though, to call yourself a Christian and to claim that you have freedom to do all these kinds of things that would have made our ancestors gasp in horror. But they're cool now. They're just what people do. And yet, you look around and the carnage is all around us. We reap in a whirlwind because of that. And so, it's time to kind of get back to the faith of our fathers and to the Bible and just say, I will not, if everybody else around me doesn't, I will not give my ears to things that are not pure and clean and right. I will not give my eyes. If you do, you will pay for that. You cannot tell me. Young people do this all the time. I was driving along the car, girl slipping back into the world. I said to her, why? Why are you back in smoking marijuana with your friends after you got free of that? And she said, it just kind of started with the music, and I started listening to the secular music that I used to listen to when I was partying, and I started listening to that stuff. And it was just down. And I said, why? She goes, well, you got the... And I won't tell you the name of the group because then you'd be laughing at me and I hate to be mocked publicly. And she says, well, you had that tape right there. And it was back, this was many years ago, like back when I had 8-track tapes. Some of you remember this. Yeah. And we're just driving along and she said, you got that 8-track tape of that group? Okay, I'll tell you, it was the Beach Boys. See, I knew you'd make fun of me when I told you that. And I'm like, well, if that's a stumbling block to you, it was wintertime. I just rolled my window down. I took my 8-track and I went, littered, I just threw it out the window. I said, okay, now I don't have that anymore. And I will tell you, this young lady is walking with God today, and I don't think it really had anything to do with whether or not I had an 8-track tape of the Beach Boys. But it is true, though, that what you feed on affects who you are. The Bible says that over and over again. The meditation of your heart will determine the kind of person that you are. Now, know this is true. So I'm probably preaching to the choir here a lot. But if there are those who need to hear that tonight, would you please don't go around and say, well, my pastor thinks it's bad, or whatever. Just like take your iPod and your, I like to imagine this way. We don't do that anymore. But we used to every once in a while go to the movie video rental store, and we would say, call ahead and say, if you have anything good, leave it on the counter so that we can kind of get it in. I don't know if that's probably a good idea, but that's what we do. One of the things I would think about, no, we don't do this anymore, but I used to think the little girl working behind the counter, when I walk up there and I bring my little video and I put it up there, and she looks at me and she gets her little thing up and the little screen comes up, she's probably looking at everything I've ever watched, right? That's what I'm thinking. That's what I would be doing. I'd be going, hello, Mr. Weirdo Pervert. Yeah. A lot of weird, bad stuff here. I'm like, here, right? I like to think it'd be a real testimony of the girls going, okay, all right, wow. It's a good guy here, Not pride, but just a clean record. Well, there's a record. There's a record. And like I said this morning, every private sin has public consequences, and they're time released. They don't happen right away. Sometimes they do, but not usually. Usually they catch up to you after the years. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. You keep laboring forward to exercise yourself unto godliness in the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse yourselves from any defilement of the flesh and pursue holiness in the fear of God, the Bible says. These are all passages that are still in the Bible. Read your Bible, they're all in there still. So I would really challenge you, if this is not right, you come talk to me and explain to me where I'm wrong. The Psalm 36 in verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and do good. Folks, words are powerful. Don't kid yourself. Words, of course, are powerful. What do you think we spend all this time preaching and talking words into your brain every Sunday? And we're commanded in the Word to do that. Because words have a power and effect on people. And if you add music to those words, you add movies to those words, they are extremely powerful. They are extremely influential. And so don't look around and look at what somebody else watches and say, well, they watch it, so I'll watch it. Or they listen to it, so I'll listen to it. Don't do that. You ask God what He wants you to do. You ask God what He wants you to do. Let somebody else be your standard on that, because that's not a good idea. But let the Spirit of God whisper into your heart so that you would walk with Him like in a real unbroken fellowship. And you'll be an outstanding. If you're a young person here tonight and you ask God to help you live like this, you will be an outstanding young person. If you ask God to help you live like this, you will just stand out from others. I don't care what environment you're in. You guys that are here visiting back from Christian colleges, you know this is true. Even among great kids that are at Christian colleges that are paying lots of money to go to really good Christian colleges, it isn't any different anywhere. It's true among pastors, folks. What we need are a group of young people who will listen to the voice of God. Young men and young women who will listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into their souls about what they ought to do and how they ought to dress and how they ought to live and the direction of their heart and whether they live for money or things or whether they throw themselves into the cause of Christ. Let me do a little rabbit trail here. I was up in the Northwoods with Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard, some of you that are young, you don't know about Bill Gothard. The old people all heard Bill Gothard speak because there was a time in evangelicalism that Bill Gothard spoke to everybody. And every year people would come and tens of thousands of them would listen to him talk. And of course, obviously many of you were there in the Detroit. Probably we were in the same room in Detroit, in Cobo Hall, when Bill would come and speak. And, you know, I worked with Bill. And during that time, he gathered a lot of receipts from people, money from the seminar. And he didn't take that money personally. He lives very, very frugally. Drives like a 1972 car and lives in a home that he was raised in his parents' home. And he doesn't take a lot of money himself, but he took the money and he put it into the ministry and invested it in ministry. One of the things that he did was they bought a property in the Northwoods in the western UP, a very, very beautiful, huge 3,000-acre piece of property with a 300-acre lake on it, and they built a state-of-the-art conference center with paved roads all around the lake. Beautiful place. And the stories that came out of that are very interesting. And one night I was there with Bill, and we walked out. It was a beautiful fall evening, and fall up there is just stunning. It's the worship experience. We walked out on the front of the conference center one night, and we were walking along by the lake. And I said to him, "It must be something to think about how God has used you in people's lives over the years." Because I've heard many, many stories about how God's used Bill Gothard's teaching in people's lives, including our own. I said, "It must be something," because he literally has, back at the headquarters, there's a room that you can go into, and it has file cabinets, this big file cabinets, and you open the door, and you can go in there, and you can open file cabinet drawer over and over and over again. These are simply hard copy testimonies of people who went to that seminar, and God used it to change their lives. So they're testimonies of people that they sent in. It's very interesting. So I said to him, "It must be something," just to, like, I kind of gestured around, like, at the property, and just to realize what, you know, like, our family, you know, been helped, and a lot of other families. And he almost got angry with me. He stopped walking, and he looked at me, and he said, "No." He said, "No. It's not how I look at it. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward, thinking about what God could do, about thousands of young people coming to this property right here." That's what he said. It was so fantastic, I kind of stepped back, like, hard for me to imagine. Now, whether he's right or whether he's wrong, and I sort of feel like it's not an either or, it's a both and. You look back and you look forward. The point is that he was still looking forward to doing something. And we can make fun of that if we want to, or we can disagree with that. But my question to you would be, so what are you going to do with the life that God has given you? Don't tell me that you're going to go sliming through the same filth bog that everybody else around you is sliming through, kind of just barely maintaining a Christian testimony and just kind of keeping your head above water and just kind of getting by and looking sort of Christian if people look really close. Oh, don't tell me that's what you're going to do, right? You're not going to, you're Sunday night people. I heard you singing tonight. I'm sure that you're the kind of people that are thinking in your heart, "No, God, use my life." And God uses, hey, listen, Mary was used of God. And we don't venerate Mary, but we respect Mary, am I right? And I will tell you that Mary was a pure girl, and there was no question about Mary's purity. There couldn't be question about Mary's purity. The claim would be virgin birth, so it had to be clear that Mary was a pure young lady. There could be no taint of impurity around her, no question around her. She was used of God because she allowed God to make her a pure young lady. Are you that way? That you would say, "God, I don't care if everybody else around me has compromised away their purity, or even maybe I have in the past, but from this day on, God, you work your purity and cleansing in me and make me clean and make me good and make me pure and make me right." And know that God then will use people who are clean vessels, sanctified, set apart for every good purpose. Say with young men, that ought to stir your blood tonight. You ought to think, God, do that. Go home and pray that way. God, make me that kind of person. A person that loves what's good. A person that rejoices at what's good. A person that looks on things that are good. A person that listens to things that are good. A person that talks about things that are good all the time. There's so many good things to listen to. So many good things to talk about that we don't have time to do anything else if you think about it. This is the way people ought to live who are blood-bought people. Question five is what I think about good. This is where we would repeat Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just take your stuff you're watching, listening to, talking about, and thinking about, and put it through this grid of Philippians 4:8 and stop arguing about it. Just put it through this grid and say, would this be true? Would this be noble? Would this be this movie that has, you know, the bar scene and the nakedness and the fornication and the drunkenness, is this noble? Would you call this noble? Could you sit down with Jesus and say, hey, watch this part. This is my favorite part. With our precious, sinless Lord Jesus. You don't believe he's with you? We need to have the presence of Jesus dawn on us. Whatever things are just and whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The scriptures say in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's like, God, you look at what I'm saying, you listen to what I'm saying, and you pay attention to what I'm meditating on in the secrets of my heart, and let them be acceptable in your sight, God. You're my strength and my deliverer. This is a beautiful prayer. Psalm 104, verse 13, may my meditation be sweet to him. So ask the Lord, is what I'm thinking about making you smile, Lord? Is what I'm thinking about right now sweet to you? Listen, if this is the way your life is, you're going to make a big difference in this world. You're going to touch people in a beautiful way. Virtue will flow out of your life. If this is that what you devote yourself to, and you ask God to do this in you, then you will pillow your head at night with great sweetness, and we don't have guilt and all that heaviness hanging over you. Your life will be different. Matthew 12 and verse 35 is a verse I think about a lot. It's a verse I love a lot, and I think about it a lot. It says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil things. Now, wouldn't you want to be a person that has a treasure of good things in your heart? That every time people get around you, you just bring a treasure of good things up out of your heart. You say things that are good. You bless people. You're pure. You're not hostile, you're not bitter, you're not angry, you're not materialistic, talking about whatever little trinket you want to buy next, you're all kind of bought. You're a big person with beautiful things to say to people, good things, a treasure of good things that people after a while, I think I want to go be around that person. I was out in Sacramento, and I heard this guy wrote a book, and he heard I wrote a little book, and it was, so they put us together and for coffee, and we sit down, and I said, tell me about your stories, and he told me some of the most wonderful, it was for 2 or 3 hours, he just told me these wonderful stories. The stories were, I wish I had a little video, you could watch it right now, I'd stop talking, you could watch the video. The guy was just talking about how God led him in his life, and little things like what to wear in the morning, and where to go, and he just like walked with the Lord with a special sensitivity to the Lord, and then he had story to tell about how when, because he wore this, or because he went to this particular place, or because he happened to put his toolbox in, because the Lord put him to put his toolbox in the morning, he happened to have his tools at the right time to do what God led him to do. It was just beautiful. And when I got done, my heart was just almost beating fast with, God, will you speak to me? And let me be sensitive to your voice. And as I walked away from that conversation with that guy, I thought, this is the kind of guy I want to be. That if you sat down and had a cup of coffee with me, it'd be like a little personal revival. You'd walk away and say, I love Jesus more than when I sat down and talked with that guy. I was just, what a wonderful way to live. To think that you could be a blessing to people. That a good person out of the good treasure of their heart would bring forth good things. You think about that in your school, where you go to school. How many of those young guys that you know have a good treasure in their heart. And when they talk, they have good stuff to say. And other people are like, yeah, that's, or, you know, maybe you're homeschooled, you know. But you get around other homeschooled kids, and they're like eager to talk to you. And you're going to talk about snowboarding. I understand. There's nothing wrong with that. And you're going to talk about this and that and the other thing. But is there a good treasure that goes deeper than just those fun things that the Lord's given us to enjoy? Deeper than golf, deeper than stock market, deeper than, you know, who won what game. There's going to be another game tomorrow, and after that another game, and there'll always be other games, right? That's not the ultimate thing. That's not the ultimate thing. Well, here's question number 6. I only have 7 and 6 and 7, so we're almost there. You almost made it. 6. What you're knowledgeable about and competent in good? Is what you're knowledgeable about and competent in good? Some people are really knowledgeable and competent in things that are bad. They're really good at doing bad things. Other people are really knowledgeable and competent in things that really don't matter at all. They're like empty things. Hey, give me a quick example that pops in my mind. It goes from way back in the years, a guy named Mr. Hetzel. Mr. Hetzel loved H.O. Railroad stuff. You know, he had his entire upstairs was an amazing model railroad thing. It was amazing. He just went up there. It was like a town in Pennsylvania. You would have loved this. I mean, and you go up there and you look, and it's just like, and he would just take little kids up there, and he would use that as an opportunity to just show them that because they were fascinated with the little lights and the whistles, and he would talk about the things of the Lord, and he used that just as a way to be a blessing to people, families and dads and sons and so forth, usually, that would come up there. That's the way it is. It's not like you don't golf. It's that you don't golf without thinking about how can I be a blessing while I'm golfing with a brother who needs an encouragement, or how can I golf with a lost guy who really needs to understand the gospel. It's not clear to him. I golf with that guy. I have a purpose in my golf. I mean, I can't really think of many other good reasons to golf, people. You're whacking this little ball, chasing it around everywhere. It just seems crazy. If you think about what? You ever think about the silliness of a game? The games we play, come on, you got to admit it's silly. Stop that. We're doing. It's just ridiculous unless we freight it with some eternal significance. And then it all is beautiful. It makes sense. It's something. I understand that God's given us this desire to play and to recreate. I understand that. But it's what you're knowledgeable about and competent in a good thing. We're to be wise in what is good. Romans 16:19, Titus 2:3. The older women are to be likewise reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. Older women who teach. I want 2 questions. Where are the older women that are willing to teach good things? And I know we have them. And where are the young women who are wise enough to say, teach me? And so remember to do this. So if the young women would visit the older women and say, hey, tell me what this is. And then there would be this rich transfer of good things. Good. This is what the curriculum should be. Good things. Young women have older women teach them good things. And there are women in our church, older women, who if you sit and listen to them, they will tell you amazing things. Look at me really close. You're watching a man who's enduring temptation right now. Because I'm like tempted to tell you one of them. But you're going to have to come back because I'm not going to do that. But there are women in our church that have stories to tell that will stimulate your faith, that will stir your heart up for God. There are men and women like this right here in our church. So teachers are good things. And the 7th one, finally. Is the atmosphere that you create with your spirit good? The atmosphere that you create. You ever hear people say, when that guy walked in the room, he just lit up the room. Or they say, when that guy walked in the room, it was depressing, you know. You ever hear that? You ever have that feeling? You're like, oh, he's here now. Like, oh, party's over. You know, this guy showed up. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, there's an interesting word translated in the King James Version, virtue. And the New King James is translated power. It's a dunamis word, so appropriate to translate it power. It's interesting, though, the context in which it used makes it the King James Version is translated virtue. This is a rich truth I'm about to tell you here. This is a helpful thing. People wanted to be around Jesus because they perceived that power flowed out of him. This would be influence based on his moral character of goodness. He had an atmosphere about him. When Jesus went places, it was electric. because he had virtue. He had dynamic power flowing out of him. Jesus was virtuous. Remember, later in the book of Luke, the woman who's healed, he perceived that virtue flowed out of him, power came out of him. This is something that's a mystery that I'm positive nobody here can explain. This is beyond us. But it's in the Word, and it's a wonderful thing to think that God says, could we get in on that? Could I be a virtuous person like Jesus? That power would flow out of my life? That my life would influence other people? The very thought of it is wonderful. The thought of it is wonderful. And yes, that's what the Bible says throughout, but let me give you a quick example. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And remember, a little bit later on in the same passage, we're add to our faith, goodness and virtue. I got it out of order. Let's turn to it. You can quote this probably. Take your Bible and turn there and lay eyes on it, because I don't want to misquote it. 2 Peter chapter 1, for this verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith. What's next? Virtue. You can have virtue. Jesus had virtue, which is dynamic power to influence flowing out of a holy life. Now, why wouldn't we want to be like that? Okay, you're a mom. Wouldn't you want to be a virtuous mom? An influential mom? A God-empowered mother? I mean, that would be... What about a young man who, along with all the stuff that a young man has, also has virtue in his life? That he's like a young man with virtue, that power would flow out of him, that when he goes to a place, and he goes on a hospital call, or he visits with some friends, or they play some, you know, video games together, there's a sense of goodness that goes with this guy where he goes. He doesn't say the stuff others say, he doesn't make the kind of off-color jokes others make, he's kind of wired for eternal things, he's thinking about eternal things, he's thinking about the things of the Lord, he's praying for his friends, he loves his God. He honors his parents. He loves his church. We're these kind of young men. Step up now. Step up. People shouldn't have to go around babying you. If you're a young man in the strength of your time and your strength of your youth, now is the time. Just step up and go. If a football team played like a lot of young people do Christianity, that'd be pretty lame. You wouldn't admire it. It wouldn't be in any bowl games. So it wouldn't work like that. So what's going to take for you to say, God help me, I'll be that kind of a young man. God help me now. You might think, not me, I couldn't. And you're right, you can't. But if you ask God and he does a miracle in you, you could be a virtuous young lady. You could be a virtuous young man that would have the power of God on your life. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's a... You ever think about, this is kind of weird, but I'll tell you this, and you can like talk about it, you know, afterward, and people, like you said, brother, people are not going to agree with you when you tell them this, but let's just say, it's my duty and my responsibility to love men, women, and children, right? I mean, we're believers, we're supposed to love everybody, right? How would I love a lady that's not my wife or daughter? I've often thought about this, and here's what I think. How often have you heard ladies say, there are no decent men? They're all a bunch of pigs, you know? They have dirty minds, and they're all, you know, and you know, there's so much evidence to support that, it's hard to argue against it. Because you hear these stories like, oh my goodness, you know, it's just terrible. So one of the ways that us men could love others, other women, other folks, that young, old, and otherwise, is being a virtuous man, a godly, good, decent man. And that woman could say, I've never had that man look me up and down. I've never had that man say something that made me feel uncomfortable. That's one guy that I know is just a decent guy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could tell young girls all around this area, you come to our church, we've got lots of men like that. Lots of guys that are just soft, never hug you the wrong way. They wouldn't think of it. They never look at you the wrong way. They never make you feel uncomfortable. They just care about you. They love you. They're sincere. Where in the world do you find guys like that? My daughters work out in the world. They got men come through you. Probably a decade ago, a guy would get decked or shot for some of the stuff that people say to my daughters in public. This is a nasty world we live in. You ladies know that. You men know that. What about the guy who goes through, I was buying something the other day, and a girl said, can I ask you for your phone number? You know, and I remember my daughters telling me that when they work out in the world, and they say, I ask you for the phone with them, the guys a lot of times say nasty things to them, you know. And when a girl said to me, can I ask you for your phone number? It just kind of hit me in this kind of a sad way. But every time that we go out, men, there should be this like virtue that's all around us, that women just have a feeling about us. This is a good man. This is a decent man. This is a pure man. This is a guy who sincerely loves. He's not. He doesn't have an agenda that's bad. I don't know. Does that stir your heart? Does that make you? It excites me to think, God, let me be that kind of a man, a virtuous man. My dad gave me advice when I was young and I was dating, and I really am on the almost done here. But he said to me, "You know, now you're old enough to, you know, marry. You're going to date girls some and see some girls, and you're not going to marry them. Sometimes you're going to find out they're not the one you're going to marry. That may happen." And he said to me, this was, I think, advice that's really stuck with me, and it's about virtue. He said, so when you are done, if you don't marry that girl, leave her closer to the Lord than where you found her, and not farther away. Wasn't that good advice? Leave her closer to the Lord than where you found her. And I like to think about my Lois, and I like to think that after our years together, that she's lots closer to the Lord than she would be if it wasn't for me, for the children that God has given to me. I like to think that I would have powerful influence on them, that they would love God because they saw my great love for God and the virtue flowed out of my life. I would like to think that something that I've said tonight would make you seek God more, love Him more deeply, and be more enthusiastic about following Him. That would be virtue. This is a great church full of people who I know and love God. And there are people out there who need virtue. They need the dynamic power of real Christians to help them. And there are many here that are just under the deepest burdens tonight that I just can't even speak about it. It's just terrible to think about. And they, what do they need? They need other people around them that are people of virtue and powerful spiritual influence that can help by God's grace and help do in their lives what no human can do without God's help. And so, would you ask yourself the question, am I really the kind of person that clings to what is good, that hates what's evil, and clings to what's good? It's not an either-or kind of thing. A lot of times it's a continuum. And I would say I challenge you now going into 2010, as our last Sunday service in 2009, 2010, that it would be a year that you would be growing in your hatred for evil, growing in your love for what is good. And to do that will require, to know what's good and evil, will require discernment that you develop. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And this is, today just served as an introduction to our service messages in the mornings in January, when we're going to be just talking humbly together about how can we be more like the Lord. Five smooth stones to slay giants of sin in our own lives. What are some of the biblical techniques, if you will, for us to be sanctified, to be like the Lord? This is something that we need and should desire. And as you go into the new year now, I trust that you would just pray the Lord would help you in this. I'm glad you came tonight. I know it was a little weather there and some other things going on. I just loved to hear your singing was a ministry to me. I heard you singing tonight, pastors. You led the people in the singing tonight. They hear you sing. So I'd like to hear it one more time. And so let's take a hymn book. There's an old hymn. Peggy, if you could help us. It's an old song that we used to sing when I was a boy, and I'd like to hear you singing it tonight. And I think it would express, I trust your hearts tonight. And then trust 461 is where you'll find it. 461, it's a song of aspiration that God would help us to be true and honorable and virtuous and love things that are good. 461, take your hymn books. Let's stand together and sing it together.